Morning to each of you. I am excited to share a message this morning that was mainly birthed after last Sunday's message. Leon Sensnick was here last Sunday and he talked about, I think his title was, The Church of the Living God. And it got my mind going and I want to, Lord willing, build off of that message. And I might share some similar verses to what he shared, but the title of the message is A Perfect Church. And you can put a question mark behind it. I have that in the title. A Perfect Church. Is there such a thing? Is there a perfect church? And the reason I titled it that message, when I was late teenage years, probably 17, 18, and 19, even into my early 20s, I was working with or in an environment where I was the only Anabaptist, and I had really never wrestled through some of my own beliefs. I grew up in a godly home, went to church pretty much or every Sunday, but I never really owned what I believe. It was not really my personal convictions. And I remember at the workplace, we would talk about different subjects amongst even other, some Christians, some probably non-Christians. But we talked about things, we would go talk about scripture sometimes. And I started wrestling with, you know, what do I really believe? You know, this is what I was taught, but why do I believe this? Like, what does it actually say in the Bible? And I still remember one day, it was actually maybe during lunch break, I called home and talked to my mom about, you know, what does it say in the Bible about the Christian woman's veiling? Well, 1 Corinthians 11. So I began that wrestling with, you know, what do I actually believe? And out of that, or through that time, I should say, I found myself, you know, what is the perfect church? There's so many different churches out there, so many to choose from. God looking down, what does he see as the perfect church? Is it Shenandoah? We might be a little narrow-minded if we think that, but hopefully we're close, right? What does God see as the perfect church? So then I started building some of my own convictions. You know, the Bible teaches about the head covering. Like, I believe that. This is a command from God. Paul wrote it. He was inspired of God. So I believe this. And things about, or the command about loving your enemies. Well, that's scriptural. So therefore, if I love my enemy, I can't enlist in the army and go and shoot my enemy and love him at the same time. So I started building some convictions for that. But then even among Anabaptists, there's many different stripes of churches, many different ways that we apply scripture. I mean, a lot of similarities, but how it's actually applied can vary some. And Dale, I really appreciated your devotional, and I want to talk some at the end about application. And this would be a message too. I don't know what time's going to be like till I'm done, but it'd be a fun message to have a little feedback after I'm finished if we have time. So Brent, if we do that, there might not be a time for much singing in between there. We'll see how it goes. So back to the message that Leon preached last week. He talked about the purpose of the church, the privilege of Christian fellowship, and my part in the church, how we are all called to be involved in the church. And for an introduction, I would like to turn to Acts chapter 2. You know, there was actually a day when there were not many different denominations, the birth of the early church. I want to read a few verses there and to build off of that as an introduction. Acts chapter 2, I'll read verses 42 through 47. So this is a beautiful event that's taking place. It would have been amazing to be at this time, or be there during this time when Peter was preaching this message. People were being convicted, people were repenting, and the church was growing abundantly. Verse 42, I'll start there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is the early church. So after there was a great repentance, people were turning to God. And verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Notice that word had all, or that phrase had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and departed them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I think this would have been beautiful to be part of this at this time, where there is one Christian church, the early church, where they have all things in common. They are selling their goods and basically have an open purse. And there are still some churches that try to live as close as they can to the early church and how they practiced it. And here it's not necessarily a command to do exactly as they did, but the theme having all things in common or being one still applies to, I believe, every Christian church today. There should be that oneness, and I want to look at that some this morning. So now, fast forward from the early church to now about 2,000 years later. So as I was preparing this message, I did a quick Google search. How many denominations are there in the world? I don't know what comes to your mind, and maybe a guess of how many. Actually, anyone want to take a guess? I'm guessing you'll be low, so think high. That's exactly right. So a quick Google search showed that there's 40 to 45,000 denominations. But then under that, it talked about how the way they define denominations, like, so there's a lot of people that are trying to refute Christianity and saying, just look at all the denominations. So there's so much division, you know, this can't be true. But what a lot of people were doing was actually counting, you know, each different, I believe it was each country, as a separate denomination. So example, if you had a Mennonite church in the U.S., in Nicaragua, in Grenada, they would count that as three denominations, even if they'd be part of the same fellowship, was my understanding. So then it gets less if you don't count them that way. But there's still thousands of denominations out there if you really pick apart, you know, the little differences. And I just wrote a few of them down here, and I'm just going to go over some very quickly. But you had the Protestant, Pentecostal, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Reformed, Presbyterian, Baptist, Orthodox, Evangelical, Anabaptist, Amish, Brethren, Mennonites. And that's just in a nutshell, really. That's just a few of them. And then even under Mennonites, you have many different stripes of Mennonites. There's, I don't even know how many it would be under, you know, Anabaptist and Mennonite. So some of them would be, you know, Weaverland, Pilgrim, Mid-Atlantic, Eastern, Keystone, BMA, unaffiliated. So there, if you start looking, it's like, well, what does God see in all this? Like, should these things be? And where is the perfect church? And most times, I believe we think, you know, we're pretty balanced. You know, if you have a scale, you know, Keystone, it's balanced pretty well, right? We might think that. And I think it's a good place. I think we should feel that way. And yet, I think it would be arrogant or prideful to say, you know, if everyone believes exactly how we do or practice exactly how we do that, you know, it'd be perfect. Like, I think that's a little narrow-minded, because as Dale shared in the devotional, there's some things that we talk about sometimes, you know. So we have, and I'm going to get here later, Lord willing, but so the Bible is made of facts, commands, and promises. I've heard it broken down that way. So facts, for example, Noah built an ark. Well, that's a fact. I mean, if you believe the Bible is true. A promise, Jesus is going to return one day. That's a promise. And then a command, well, the scriptures are filled with commands. And then under application of those commands, that's where you have some diversity. And I believe there's some wrong ways it's applied, and I believe there's right ways as well. The Bible, on some of the commands, doesn't always list all the specifics and how it should be practiced. But again, thinking about what does the perfect church look like? Or if there is a perfect church, you know, what would it look like? And what I want to share this morning is I have changed the way I used to think about this. So instead of now thinking, you know, where is the perfect church, I think about it a little bit differently. I think, well, what makes a church? What does a church consist of? Well, it consists of its members. It consists, you and I, we are part of the church. So the church will only be as perfect as its members, right? It's perfect as they adhere to Scripture. And I want to be fair as well. I realize there is no perfect church. We are, even though we're redeemed, we still didn't deal with our sin nature. We still fall sometimes. We still sin. So until the rapture takes place, there will be no perfect church. However, we are to strive for perfection. So thinking about what makes a perfect church, in our walk with Christ, we should be striving for perfection. And Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 48, said, Jesus said this. He said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So we should be striving for perfection. We should be aiming for perfection. For those of you who have ever shot a gun or a bow, maybe you archers who recently made sure your bow was dialed in for archery hunting. When I was shooting, I didn't shoot a whole lot this year. And when I went to shoot, I was hitting a little bit to, I forget if it was the left, I believe it was to the right. I was consistently hitting a little bit to the side. Well, I wasn't going to go out in the woods and say, well, I just got to aim a little bit, you know, to the left because I'm hitting to the right, so I aim over a little bit. No, I want my bow dialed in. I want my aim to be perfect. I want my arrows to hit that bullseye perfectly. Not that they always do, but that's what I'm aiming for. I'm aiming for perfection. And I think that's must be the same for us in our Christian lives. If we want that perfect church, rather than looking for the perfect church, we got to take it personally, say, how can we have a perfect church? And I believe it must start with us individually. And unfortunately, there's many people that we might call it church hopping, that go from one church to another and are never satisfied with the church that they find. Maybe they are for a time thinking they found it, only sometime later, you know, there might be a disagreement or whatever, and then they move on again to another church. And that is unfortunate. We should not be necessarily expecting everything to go perfectly, but doing our part and striving for perfection. So really, what I want to drive home this morning is I want us to pursue perfection as a church body so that the world may be drawn to the Father. See, the world is watching. There's people watching how we as a church family function. They might not see us right now, but in our day-to-day activities, there's people watching. And when they see a church body coming together, there's something so beautiful about that. Sermon on the Mount talks about a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We are to be that light that is shining in this world individually, but also as a church body, and others should be drawn to our Heavenly Father. So this morning, what I would like to do for the points, as I was studying for this message, I was trying to figure out where all I want to go with it. I had an idea in my mind where I wanted to go, but I want to break it down. I'm going to use the acronym LOVE and build the points off of that. So I want to talk about love, I want to talk about oneness, and then I want to talk about variety, and then the last one I'll look at is effort. So, not only is the first point love, but also the acronym for these words, spells love here. Love, and that's the first one I'll look at, oneness, there are things that draw us together as a church body, a common goal. And then there's variety. We have differing gifts, and I know I've talked some about this before. But sometimes, so that brings something so beautiful, but it can also bring some challenges as well. But we are all to put effort into the church body and be pursuing perfection together. So the first one, love. And Bible clubs just started Thursday night, and I like the Bible memory that Brent and Grace have decided to go with. And in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love, the verses that we're memorizing, we can do many wonderful things. We can give our possessions to the poor. We can have faith to remove mountains. But if we don't have love, it's all in vain. So love is foundational. If we want to be striving, or if we're going to strive for a perfect church, we need to have love flowing from our lives. You can turn to Matthew 22. I'm going to read a few verses there. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. These are very familiar verses, and yet every time I read them, I am challenged by them, because it's the greatest command that we are given. And I stand before you as one who fails at this many times. But we are to, I'll read it here, starting at verse 36. So there was a man that came to Jesus asking him, which is the greatest commandment? It says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what does it look like to love our Lord, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? I think another passage it says strength as well. Well, this is a passionate love. Above all else, above all that we do, above all that we enjoy doing, we are to love God above all else. And that is a challenge for me at times in the busyness of life and things that are going on. Do I love God as I should? So things that we enjoy, we can talk about, right? I believe an indicator whether or not we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we can't talk about God and the things of God, if we can't talk spiritual things, I believe that's a key or a glimpse, or it should reveal to us that maybe we're not loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you enjoy talking about God? Do you enjoy spending time with God in your devotional life, your prayer time? Are you pursuing God above all else? And then the second one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And go very well. What now? Talk about that some more. In Revelation 2, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but there was a church, what was it, maybe 40 years after this early church started, the letters to the churches, there was one church, the church at Ephesus. They were commended for what they were doing. They would recognize when there was false teaching, and they would recognize it, and they would adhere to the truth. They were commended for some of the things they were doing, but then they said, you need to repent because you've left your first love. You need to go back to your first love. And a challenge to me as well. You know, often we think of a new convert, someone new in their walk with God, is, you know, just a joy on their face and a desire to serve God with their life. And then after some time, that newness can wear off and the normal or the busyness of life can set in, and that love can be lost. Do we have our first love? And then the second commandment, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There should be love in the brotherhood. And I believe we would have many less denominations if we could have always abided by these two commands, the first and second command. If we would love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then love our neighbor as ourself, or love the brotherhood as much as we love ourselves. I'm not saying there wouldn't be any denominations. I'm saying there probably would be less. You know, all the tension or fighting, I believe some of that could have been resolved in following these two commands. So we need to have a love in the church body. And I was thinking about communion coming this evening as well. You know, we confess that we have peace with God and our fellow man. And sometimes things come up where we might be offended or we might be hurt. Sometimes we need to ask God to help us to forgive and to let go, to release, and for that peace to be restored and that friendship to continue on. This is not always easy, But 1 John 4:20 says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen?" So if we're saying we love God, and yet we don't have peace with our fellow man, we don't truly love God. We need to extend forgiveness to those that we need to forgive in order to love as God desires us to love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, For above all things have fervent charity, or fervent love among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And now this doesn't mean that if we have love for one another, that whatever sin is done, that we'll just overlook that, and that we'll continue on and not deal with this sin. But I believe this implies more to faults, or more like shortcomings in others. Because I love my brother, even though he may have offended me, even though I may have been hurt by this, because of my great love, I can overlook that. What he did wasn't sin of itself. Yes, I was hurt by it, but I choose to forgive and I choose to love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And then secondly, oneness, or another word could be unity, but I went with oneness for using the word love. You can turn to John chapter 17. I'll look at a few different passages this morning. John 17. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? So in John 17 could be referred to as the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus knew that he was soon going to face his crucifixion, and he went to the garden. He's pouring his heart out to God. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. And then verse 20, Jesus, the caption in my Bible says, Jesus' prayer for believers. Jesus prayed, I believe, right here for all future believers. And this is his prayer. I would like to read it. I'll start here at verse 20. I'll read through verse 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. So in three verses there, I see that word one five times. Jesus' prayer for all future believers is that they would have oneness, that they would have unity amongst themselves, as Jesus and his Father are one, that we may be one as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So we are called this morning to put on the mind of Christ. We are called to think alike, right? At least among many things. We are to have this oneness. So one thing that is true in all true churches where there's believers gathered, there is that oneness about them where they are coming to worship God. I'm saying all true churches, they are coming to worship God. God, we can go to denominations and have that unity of the same Spirit, of the Holy Spirit within us. There is that oneness. So that oneness should be present in every local body. And I believe too, I gave a list of some of the denominations. I believe it is possible, you know, thinking about what is the perfect church, I believe every one of those churches, there can be sincere Christians. Now, some of those churches, I would say, have strayed from Scripture in some areas, but that's I don't feel comfortable saying there's no one saved in that congregation, because it is very clear salvation comes by confessing our sins and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, repenting from our sins, and we can be brought into the family of God. And when someone does that from a sincere heart, they don't have to be in maybe the most ideal church to be saved. That's not what brings salvation. That is not what brings that perfectness or that perfection that I am talking about, but it is being one in Jesus Christ, about doing our best to follow him and his teaching. So why is this oneness so important? It is because we are, again, or in the verses that I just read, Jesus says that he wants us to be, verse 23 here it says, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. By our oneness, by our unity, we are showing the world that Christianity is real. This is genuine. This actually works. And when there is strife and when there's division, is it fair to say that we are marring the image of Christ? That we are that we're not portraying to the world what true Christianity looks like? I believe it is. I believe it's very serious. And I'm not saying that we can never be in disagreement. I'm just saying when there's division, when there's strife, and there is not that oneness. So pursuing perfection as a church body, we must have love, and we must have that oneness that Christ brings, that same spirit within us. But then let's look at the third point, variety, and we're going to look at some differing gifts. You can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this gives a beautiful picture of the church body with the different gifts functioning together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read verses 4 through 12. Now these are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Notice the word same here in these verses. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, or could be used for, or said for all. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and that self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we see the beauty of variety within the church. We have different gifts. God brings them all together for the body, for the working together. We might not all think alike. We're not all gifted the same, but we can bring oneness with the variety or the different gifts that we have to offer. Now, yesterday I got the children to help me put some Legos together. And I've seen this illustrated before, and I think I've done this before, something similar to this. Now, my question is, which one more accurately, or how should I ask this? What should the church look most like? One where they're all the same size, all the same color, or one where there's some diversity but all serving a purpose? So sometimes I think maybe we try to focus too much on this amongst some congregations where we try to get everyone to... And there's a fine balance to all this. I'm not going to get into all the details, but we don't all drive gray Honda Odysseys, although some of us do. And by the way, there's a third one coming here soon. Kent and Diane plan to move next weekend, and they also have a gray Honda Odyssey. So maybe in one sense, we are like this red Lego house. And I think this is actually accurate in one sense, where we have that oneness that is bringing together us together, and that's oneness that is found in Jesus Christ. We are all bringing the same thing to a certain degree. We are all one in Christ. And yet, I like the picture of, that this one gives with the different colors, different shapes, different colors, that we can work together as a team. We can all bring our gifts and help build the church body. And Leon, again, he talked about some of this last week. So we all have the same Spirit. We have the same Lord. We have the same God, as it's talking in here about 1 Corinthians. But we are gifted in differing ways. And just walked down the fellowship hall Thursday evening, and that fellowship hall had a real turnaround in the kitchen anyway. And that's just a good example of different gifts being applied. This morning, Brent got up and led singing very well. He's gifted in leading songs. We have people that are gifted in teaching. We have people that are gifted in just serving others and helping others. So that perfect church, thinking of what is the perfect church, I believe that perfect church can happen when we all bring our gifts and say, you know what, Lord, I'll allow you to use me. What do you want me to do? What can I bring to the church body? What can I do to help build the church body? And there's that children's song, When We All Work Together. I don't know exactly how it goes, but talking about or thinking about working together for the sake of unity and for the sake of building the perfect church. And now, thinking about that last one, effort. I'm going to do this here quickly. So sometimes, because of differing gifts, sometimes because different personalities, sometimes there is a little bit of clashing, sometimes there is a little bit of differing opinions, and that's not always wrong. And I appreciate when someone is maybe, whether it feels about something, some tension that they have towards me or something I've done, I appreciate when someone can come and just simply talk about it. It is healthy to have good conversations, even sometimes ones that aren't always the most pleasant. But we talk about it, we can share together, we can listen to each other, and we can resolve some of those tensions. But the third, or this last one here, effort. 1 Corinthians 3, you don't have to turn there, verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God, for ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And in that passage, there was some tension in the church. Some were following Paul, some were following Apollos, and they were trying to straighten this out. No, we are all working together to build for the perfecting of the church, in my own words. And it's not about someone following Brian and someone following Dale or Matt. No, we are working together. We are serving the same Spirit, the same Lord. It is not about me, and it's not about building a name for ourselves by the gift that we have. But our gift is to be used for God's honor, for God's glory, for the advancement of His kingdom. And that is beautiful when we can come together, put our effort together, and do things for the perfecting of the church. So, again, I'm going to ask, what is the perfect church? And here's my conclusion. Yours might differ a little bit. So, now I don't ask, you know, which is it, you know, I'll just go with some of the conservative churches. Is it Pilgrim? Is it Mid-Atlantic? Is it Eastern? Is it Keystone? Is it BMA? I don't think so much that way anymore, but I think of it as more as when you get people that come together, they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They have a love for the brotherhood. They have that oneness that Christ brings. They apply the gift that God has given them for the local body, and they work together as a team building the church of God. I believe where all that is taking place, you have the perfect church, in a sense, or if you will, when that all comes together, rather than, you know, exactly what it says in the guidelines. And that's a whole nother subject. There's some churches that would say, well, you don't need to have any written guidelines. Then you look at something like this right here and you have church that way. And I'm not here. You could probably actually follow this up with another message, maybe even going through some of our specific guidelines that we chose to based off of the commands that we are given. So I'm going to, again, in conclusion here, thinking about, so I talked about facts, commands, and promises. So there's a lot of diversity amongst churches. So you have your command, or I'll put in commandments, and then you have application. So you have commands, then you have application, and in here is where you get many different application where people believe, you know, I believe this is how it's best applied or it's how it's best lived out. And maybe trying to think of some for examples, I was thinking I had written some down. Well, head covering is one that could be used. So you have some churches that they give, so 1 Corinthians 11 tells the Christian woman to cover her head. You have some churches that spell it out. This is exactly how the type of covering the woman should wear for the sake of unity in the church. And I'm okay with that, just to be unified together as a body of believers. There are some congregations that say, hey, as long as it's something, you know, this is the command. And I believe there's room for variation. I'm not saying that all these denominations, that it's all wrong. I think there's room for some of that. I believe God gave us some space to how we want to apply that. Maybe a much more controversial, you have some churches that would say, try to explain some teachings away, such as love your enemies. Well, we take that literally, that we are to love our enemies, and that means not going to war. So that command that they would see in Scripture means, well, that means more like don't murder, but you know, sometimes it's okay to go to war. No, we say loving our enemy means not going to war. It means much more than that, but we cannot go to war because we love our enemies. Holy kiss would be another one to talk about in here. So there's many churches that say, well, that was for that culture, that command, so that doesn't really apply to us today. Well, we talked about it at church camping, and I believe we're coming to a place where, no, we can't, if we start saying it doesn't apply today, that gets pretty dangerous to do. So how are we going to apply it? And what Dale shared this morning, and I appreciate you saying that, I was debating whether I say this, but since you already said it, I will. I think at the minimum, it could be practiced at communion, where we come together just like this. Love, oneness, there's variety. We'll put a reference to it. There is unity in the church. We are expressing that love for one another by practicing the holy kiss. I believe it is very appropriate to apply it there. Now, I'm going to just maybe open it up a little bit. I realized as I was preparing this message, I'm like, I wonder what's what is going through everybody's else's minds as far as the perfect church. So I open it up. Maybe I need to be corrected in some areas, or if you have other ways you look at what the perfect church may look like. Mature.
Maturing church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But there is never a perfect church.
Yes. Yeah.
But
yes.
I know you're yeah. Bring that all together.
Yeah. And the reason I use the word perfect, in my mind, that's how I processed it, and I realized we will never get there, but yet it's something to attain or to strive for. But I like that. Yes. Striving for a mature church. Anyone else? Thank you for sharing. Anyone else?
I don't think you're quite aware of your comments on oneness, but one of the foundations of the Anabaptist faith and how it worked with the early church is that term blossom light,
mm-hmm.
The yieldedness, serenity. When my brother offends me, or when there is struggle, I yield. Not just to be weak,
mm-hmm.
And yeah, it's something that I personally
Yeah. Thank you. And I know I shared this story before, but I think it just drives the point home exactly what you shared, Brent, of that the man, they had a men's meeting at church about taking the tree down, and everybody wanted to take it down, but this one man, he's like, he really liked that tree. But they all agreed, or the rest of them thought it should be taken down. And the morning that they decide to take the church down, or the tree down, the man that didn't want it taken down was the first one there with his chainsaw. For the sake of the brotherhood, he was going to pull together as a team, laying his opinion down, preferring others for the sake of unity and oneness within the church. Thank you. Well, I will conclude with that. Thank you for your comments. And maybe it's a discussion we could pick up after church too, thinking about what the church should look like. Maybe areas that maybe we should think about improving, room for growth, because yes, we will never attain true perfection. We will always have to, you know, wrestle through some things. As culture changes, truth does not change. And what does truth look like in today's culture, and how do we still adhere to truth and be that church that God has called us to be? So thank you for your time and attention. I will say, this coming weekend, I am scheduled to have revival meetings at Valley. It's more like weekend meetings. They call it revival meetings, but it starts Friday evening and goes through Sunday. So it'll be a message Friday evening, Saturday evening, and then two on Sunday. Something I've never done before, so I would really appreciate your prayers as I prepare for that. So, yeah, we will not be here next Sunday. Let's all pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the teachings that are in your word and how we are to live as a church body, how we are to function and to do church together. I thank you for this church body and the oneness that we do have here. I thank you for each brother, each sister, each member that is represented here. I thank you for the gift that they bring. And I pray that we could be a church that is shining brightly for you, that is drawing others towards you. Help us to have that unity amongst us and to together strive for perfection. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.